And if you would stand, Pastor has asked Brother Coffey to bring forth the word, so he would come. Amen.
Please be seated. I'm going to tell some stories before I read. And I don't want everybody to get tired on me and fall asleep halfway. Praise the Lord again. Can I minister to you tonight? I've been up here a lot. I'm probably more excited to share some revelation tonight than I've been in a while. I've got a couple of slides that we made that we're going to start with, but I shared a scripture last night with the men. We had a pretty good turnout, about 15 or so men. And I shared 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So within that lens, I want you to have an open heart tonight. If you have God's Spirit in you, there are things that can be revealed to you that a person in this world living in the flesh and not having God's Spirit sees as a stumbling block. They look at it as foolishness. I really want you to have that lens, because this is going to be a proper Bible study. But when things come alive on the paper, in between the black and white, there's the gray, and it pops out at you. It's exciting. So, Brother Sylvester, if you could put up perfect. I was handed a book probably 2 years ago by my mother, and if you want to know what a Class A nerd looks like, you're looking at him. I read things that are just crazy, so Jewish history and all kinds of stuff, not for doctrine purposes, but for understanding perspectives. It's, you know, if you sit and you read about Saul, and we just heard about Saul, when he had spiritual discernment, like I just read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he did a complete 180. You see, he was persecuting. He went to persecute, and he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. But immediately, when he had God's Spirit, he did a 180. And by my counting, all of the apostles but one went to the grave in some horrific death, and none of them flipped. People won't die for a lie. People will put their life on the line for truth. Through these lenses, I ask you to look at some evidence tonight to understand who our Jesus really is. So back to the slide. I was handed a book 2 years ago or so from my mother. I read it, and it's one of those books where I have about 50 or so of these little stickies with notes. And just recently, I was reading something, and I thought, huh. And I went back, and I pulled the book out, and I found the page, and I thought, wow, and it came alive. And in the book I was reading was the concept of the Tamid, or I have the pronunciation, the Tamid, which is, it's in Jewish history, this is the name given to the daily sacrifice. The Tamid was the daily sacrifice, and Tamid actually means daily, perpetual, or a continual sacrifice. Each day there was the morning Tamid, the morning lamb. And we're going to read about this, so I'm not just making up stories. We're going to go to Exodus shortly, and I'll ask you to stand in a few moments. But each morning at the third hour, it will say, which in the Jewish time clock, that's the third hour. But if you look at a Roman time clock, that would be 9 a.m. The priest would bring out the tamid, the lamb. They would make the sacrifice, and with the morning tamid, the temple gates would open. And as the temple gates would open, the trumpets would blare. And this would signify the commencing of the daily sacrifices. After this morning, so the trumpets blare, the temple opens at the morning lamb. And through the next 6 hours, there are the daily ongoing sacrifices, the meal offering, the peace offering. We read about them well in Leviticus. 6 hours later, there's a second lamb. And this is the evening tamid, or the second lamb. And this we'll read is at the ninth hour. And in the Hebrew clock, that would be the ninth hour, but we will be familiar with 3 p.m., if you want to say the six-hour range. And as I state, the tamid means continual, daily, or perpetual. I'm being a little bit deliberate here because I'm building a little bit of a foundation. I want you to understand this. We're going to go to Exodus shortly, but we're going to bookend tonight coming back to this concept. So this is why I have it in your eyes, because some people are visual, so you're welcome. If you could go to the next chart, please. One more concept, and then I'm done with these, and then we'll go to Scripture. And Brother Sylvester, if we could keep the screen down there I have quite a bit of scripture. If you could keep it down, please, I would very much appreciate it. I don't speak Hebrew, but I'll do my best to say Kohanim. The Kohanim is a type of priest. We did talk about it last night. In the same vein, the priest who was allowed, who was capable, or who was acceptable to do the daily sacrifice was a special kind of a priest, and it was a Kohanim priest. And by Aaronic priest, it means that both the bloodline of the mother and the father had to come from Aaron. Therefore, this priest was a pure priest, and by having that purity, coming out of both the mom and the father's side, coming out of the house of Aaron, the priest was a Kohanim priest, and the Kohanim priest was the only priest that was able to, I'll use the term, certify. They would select the lamb, and we just talked about the morning and the evening tamid, okay? They would certify that the lamb indeed was acceptable for the morning or the evening sacrifice, and they would certify that it didn't have the blemish. Now, this is an important element. Again, we're not going to come back to the slides, but we're going to come back to both the tamid and we're going to come back to the Kohanim. If you say, what in the world's going on, I promise you we're going straight to the Bible. I'm going to make this very much going through Exodus, jumping to Revelation, coming back to John. But in looking at this the last couple of weeks, I feel like getting these two things in your ears and in your eyes is the best way to start and then book in the evening. If you could stand with me to respect the word, we're going to start in Exodus 29. So now, having the vision of what I just shared as it relates to the tamid offering, I am going to read Exodus 29 and 38. Now, this is that. I love when I read about this is that. This will preach people. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. What does tamid mean? The continual offering. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And in 42 we learn that this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. If you're a note taker, and I won't take you there just out of time, but if you're a note taker, you can read a parallel path of this account of the daily offering at both the morning and at the evening in Numbers 28, 1 through 8. So kind of in the studying, and I have scriptures like crazy, but if you are a note taker and these are things you like to read, there's a second account that's very similar, but it's also the account of the daily sacrifice, the tamid. If we could pray before we go any further. Jesus, please be amongst us this evening, Jesus. Let us hear from you tonight. Let us take what you're going to tell us, Jesus, and apply it to our lives that we can understand the true sacrifice that you were, that you are, and that you will be for us, Jesus, our continual sacrifice, Jesus. We thank you for revelation, Lord. We thank you for spiritual wisdom, Lord. Let your Holy Ghost move on this man, this unworthy vessel, that I could be used to move your kingdom forward tonight, Jesus. And anoint the seats and the ears today, Jesus, that we could apply this in our lives. We give you all the glory, Jesus. In the wonderful name, the saving name, the name above all names, Jesus, my Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Lay down, kick your feet up, just don't sleep. I'm going to pivot completely away from Jewish history. I'm going to pivot completely away from, and I'm sorry, you can take the slide down. I guess I wasn't doing well. I'm going to pivot completely away, and I'm going to go through a number of accounts. And you, if you're a guesser, you can probably guess where I'm going to go. I'm going to talk a little bit about sacrifices and lambs. But we're going to start at the next point, which is going to be in Revelation 13. And if I've ever had a lot of scriptures, this is truly a Bible study. Please let me be your minister tonight. because I am going to bounce around a little bit. Some of them I may just read and give it to you, but I'm really building together evidence to share with you Christ slain from the foundation of the world, which is the scripture we're getting ready to read. I'll read Revelation 13 and 7 to start. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When he said, and I sometimes struggle so much with eternity. I don't get it. When time began, when he said, when nothingness and eternity and whatever was there, he is, he was, and he is to come. But when he said, let there be light, I oppose to you that, let's just say, riddle me, that time started. And there's this number of thousands of years, and then when we hear either, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I'll oppose to you that, okay, let's say time ends, that envelope of time in this incalculable period of time, when he said, let there be light. From the foundation of the world, the scripture tells us that the Lamb was slain. Making a creation that is going to be an imperfect creation, he knows who we're going to be. He knew that Adam would fall. He knew all these things would happen, but yet he chose out of love for his creation, and he is love. From the foundation of him saying, let it all begin, he at that moment knew, I'm going to carry this cross and be slain for these people. But I love him so much, I'm going to raise my hand and willingly do it. The joy that was set before him. I can't get my mind around it. But I want to start here because this is the end of the book. But from the foundation, it's interesting, at the end of the book, he would know from the beginning he would be the spotless lamb. Moving, and again, I'm going quick because I got a lot. I'm going to Isaiah 44. I'm building a little bit of a back and forth foundation that this Lamb, this Jesus who we worship, is the Jesus and the God of the Old Testament. And I really want that to come alive in the middle of this this notion of the Tamid sacrifice and the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, because I'm going to give you four or five scriptures to build the evidence that indeed Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Isaiah 44 and 6 says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. In Revelation 1 and 8, I'm going to read a very similar account. I'm going to read Revelation 1 and 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, in red, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. There's none beside him. There's none like him. I'll never forget when Brother Smith was going to play a special. He said, how could we ever introduce Jesus? Do you remember that? And he did the radio voice, and it was awesome. There's none like him. There's none beside him. There's none before him. There's none. There are God's little G that try. But these God's little G don't even deserve to be in the same sentence. It isn't really a God and then an anti-God or an anti-Christ. It's not an opposite. It's all power was, will be, always is, and nothing, evil, the opposite of love. And these two scriptures talk about God being the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. We're going to pivot real quickly. I'm going to do three or four together. We're going to go back to Exodus 3. Back to my thought that building upon Jesus being the Lamb, building upon the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, but we're hearing about it in the Revelation of John, and that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Now I pivot there a little bit to read, and I'm going to go Exodus 3, and then we're going to go back to John 4. And the reason I'm jumping back and forth is to show you the continuity of the thought between these men that authored by the Holy Ghost moving on them thousands of years apart. I don't believe in coincidence when it comes to the things of God. Exodus 3 and 13 says, "And Moses said unto God," we know the story well, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall I say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." You see, when we hear this when we're a little kid, we're sitting in class, we have no idea what that means. We struggle with that, and I'll talk a little bit about what Yahweh means and the origin of this after I do a couple more scriptures. As I said, I'm going to John 4, and I'm going to read 4 and 19. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." This is Jesus talking to, let's just say, an unclean lady at a well, kind of the first time, the first account of him revealing that I am he. Just came from Exodus 3. We're going to go here, and then we're going to go to Jesus himself very shortly again. 23 says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, this is some really good revelation. This is some really good revelation for those that say they're religious, but they lift their hands and they pray to 16 different versions of a title of a God. This is some pretty good revelation. You can go back and read and really soak on it a little bit. The woman, the hungry woman, the woman that a little bit fibbed and had all these men, and the woman, in her infallibility and in her awareness that she wasn't distinguished and that she wasn't holier than thou, this imperfect vessel said unto him, "I know the Messiah cometh," which is called Christ. "When he has come, he will tell us all things." I believe. I know. That day is coming. This is cool. This is exciting. "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." Now, if you don't believe Jesus is he, and we just went from Exodus 3, where he said, "Tell them I am that I am," and now we move here and Jesus says, "I am he," you may not believe me, but I believe people in here enough have had enough Jesus experience to realize, wow, those are a little connected. There's a little bit of revelation there. But one more scripture of those three, John 18, just a few pages over. I was going to read more, but I'll read John 18 starting at 4. "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward, and they fell to the ground." Now, why did I read these three scriptures together? Right after these three scriptures, I'm going to do a couple more pieces of evidence that Jesus of the New Testament, Jesus who was crucified, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Jesus who we can read about all through the New Testament, is indeed the God that spoke to Moses in the burning bush, that said, I am that I am. And I'm going to prove that to you, and I know you believe it, but I'm bringing this together because I'm going to go back to that lamb concept that I left 10 minutes ago. No matter when, no matter where, he's there, right? So I was, I am to come. Yahweh, in the Old Testament account of what I just read, is Eheh, Asher, Eheh, or Yahweh, YHWH. And if you really unpack that, it's I am and I will be, who I will become. This is the most literal translation. So when I started at Exodus and we're talking about I am that I am, the most literal translation is I am and I will be who I will become, which is very much like what he told the lady at the well, which is very much like what we just read here when they came to get him. And there's such power in him saying, I am he, that they fall back. This is the Jesus of the burning bush, just as is the Jesus on the cross. Zechariah 10, just to add exhibit, I don't know what letter I'm on, F, maybe, to the pile of evidence. I'm sorry, if I said 10, I meant 12. My one inaccuracy so far. I'm allowed for the evening. Zechariah 12 and 9. Actually, let's read 12 and 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We're reading a little bit of prophecy about what is to come here. If you've never read through Zechariah, there's some really rich stuff that you can glean out of Zechariah. And I know it's a lot easier to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts is exciting. But Zechariah 12 and 8 says, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and in 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And here it is, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And I know I've read this up here, and I know probably many of you have read this scripture before, but when I read this scripture, I think about the scripture that says that the truth will be as of a stumbling block. And I'm going to pour my salvation, or I'm going to reserve my salvation for the Gentiles. And when we conclude tonight's study, I want you to really think about how lucky, and maybe it's not luck, maybe that's an inappropriate word, how blessed you are, how blessed we are to be able to string together, kind of in the scripture that I opened with, that we have the ability to have spiritual discernment because God's spirit is in us, and that allows us to pull truth out of the word, whereas those men of the flesh, I'm paraphrasing, of course, they look at it as foolishness. We are so blessed that when we read something like Zechariah 12 and 10, we can immediately realize that there could only be one. This is the Old Testament, folks. People that are devout Jewish faith know these scriptures. And there's only one that it could be. It could only be the great I am that is being prophesied in this scripture. And I'll pose to you that if we go to Revelation 1, it's, I believe, one of my last scriptures of bouncing back and forth. Don't take that as a promise. It's a strong suggestion, I think. So again, when they look on me whom they've pierced, they're going to mourn like for a firstborn. If we go to Revelation 1 and 7, again, so we've gone from Exodus to Revelation, back to somewhere in the Old Testament to John, back to the Old Testament to John a couple more times, back to Zechariah, and now here we are in Revelation. Revelation 1 and 7, the revelation of John in 1 and 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And the next scripture we've read, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. You go back and forth, and you realize that the sacrifice that Jesus was and is and always will be is this prophecy we're reading about in Zechariah. In the Old Testament, it could only be Jesus, and it's confirmed in Revelation 1. Why am I continuing to repeat this? I think it's important that we get this. What did Pastor Portman say? Eat this book. When somebody stumbles, and I have friends that are of Orthodox faiths, when somebody stumbles and it's foolishness to them, And you can quickly jump from Revelation 1 to Zechariah 12 and say, listen, I want you to examine this and let's talk next week. There's power in that because it allows people to go, wow, not only is there a zeal and an excitement, but they knew that off the top of their mind. And I think this is one of the most important things to say, that he is the great I am. And there's no doubting it. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he was pierced. And as they see him, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, everyone is going to kneel and everyone's going to bow and confess. But those that thought it was foolishness and stumbled over it, they're going to weep and mourn as they would for their firstborn. Jesus, help us to keep the book down in our fiber so that it doesn't become foolishness to us. And so simply it happens. You just talked about the pages of people that walked away. I can't even imagine some of the power that God moved through people that we read about. And they walk. It's because they didn't get this book down in their fiber, down in their bones, shut up in their bones like Jeremiah said. Okay, I think I'm done with bouncing back and forth. I want to now pivot to Jesus actually as the Lamb. So the final topic before I do the bookend, okay? So going back to John, I'm going to introduce you to the Lamb, the best way to do it, which is in the gospel with the best introducer, John. I'm going to start at John 1 and 26, please. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, do we believe in coincidence? The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's sitting here explaining that there is one coming. I'm not he. He says, I'm not he. I am that I am, but there's one coming. There's one coming. I'm paving the way. I'm some stepping stones to pave the way for the one that's coming. And I'm not even allowed to tie his shoes, if I could paraphrase. This is an important thing to remember, because as I go to bookend tonight, I want you to remember very carefully what John said. He said, "Behold the Lamb." He said, "Behold the Lamb." Keep that in your mind, and then let's go back to where we completely started, which was the Tamid. Okay, and you don't have to put the chart back up. And I'm gonna help you re-remember. The Tamid was what we read in Exodus 29, and you can read it also in Numbers 28. There's one lamb in the morning, and that's at 9 a.m. That's the third hour. And as that first lamb is sacrificed, what happens? This requires crowd interaction. What happens? The temple gates, charades work too. Very good, A+. The temple gates open, but there's also this audible cue. There's this audible cue. The temple trumpets blare, signifying to the faithful that indeed business is open. The temple is open. The morning tamid has commenced. The daily sacrifices can proceed for a six-hour period of time. And then there's the second lamb, 6 hours later, the ninth hour, which would be 3 p.m. And this concluded the day. Now, if you really study this, and I think if you like stuff like this, you should, they would actually keep the lamb on the fire overnight, and that's a little bit why it's the continual sacrifice, because they would keep the coals going through the evening, and then the morning we would repeat, okay? So, in the vein of reminding you about the Tamid, I believe I have my last scripture, and it's Mark 15. This is where I pray Jesus does a work in your heart. I'm going to bounce off three to four different places in Mark 15. And I'll paraphrase, I'll say 17 through the neighborhood of 22. This is when they clothed him with purple and they plaited some thorns. We know the story. They smote him on the head and they compelled Simon, who passed by, to bear the cross. Okay? And then 22, and they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And now watch. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. You see, some of you have seen this, and some of you have read this, and some of you have seen the parallel, but this may be a baffling thought to some of you. What hour is it? It's the third hour. It's 9 a.m. And if you jump with me to 33 of the same chapter of Mark 15, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. You see, Jesus' crucifixion begins. And as he goes on the cross, it's the third hour. It's 9 a.m. It's at the exact time of the morning tummy. There are the other criminals. But as he goes on the cross, I studied this in such detail. He's a number of hundred of meters away from the gates to the temple. As he goes on the cross, he hears the trumpets. For 6 hours, he has the criminals. He has the doubters. He has the spitting. He has the mocking. The darkness came. We just read it. The 6 hours passed. We just read it. And at 3 p.m. or the ninth hour, we just read in the ninth hour, we have the loud cry, and he gave up the ghost. And I guess I would say, do you remember what tamid means? Tamid means the continual, the daily, the perpetual sacrifice. You see, if you go back and read Exodus 29 and 40, they talk about mixing the water and the flour, and they talk about the wine. During the tamid sacrifice, this is my body. You do this in remembrance of me. You see, this parallel path says that he actually is our tamid. He is our continual sacrifice. He is our forever sacrifice. And as the trumpets blared and he went on the cross, the lamb was slain, but the final lamb that was ever slain, that ever mattered, was slain for you, was slain for me. I have one more point. If the musicians want to come, please. Back to the very beginning. I said I was going to bookend it. I bookended the tamid, okay? But do you remember the second term? The Kohanim? Very good. The Kohanim priest. You see, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, was what we read, I believe, in John 1 and 29. If my little Weston was here, he could tell me. You see, what's really intriguing if you study John's lineage is John was actually a Kohanim priest, because both his father and his mother came from the house of Aaron. So when Jesus walked up and he pointed and said, behold, the Lamb taketh away the sins of the world, he certified. He approved. He said, this Lamb is acceptable. It's without blemish in the name of Jesus Christ. This is a certification of our tamid. If you would stand. Can you hear me tonight? I'm done. I open the altar. As he went on the cross, I'm going to pose this to you. And this isn't one of those run to the altar, oh my goodness, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips type of service. But it could be. And here's why. As he's on the cross, he hears the trumpets. I've studied this from front to back. I've gone from Exodus to Numbers. And it blew my mind a couple of times. And if it didn't do a lot for you, I'm sorry. I try so hard to let the word come alive. But the last thing I'll say is, I'll pose to you that as he goes on the cross and he begins his six-hour journey, and he hears those trumpets, I'd pose to you that he thought of you. That blood he was going to spill, with an infinite mind. At that moment, there's a song I've sung up here really bad one time. Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Right? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? As he's being crucified and he hears the trumpets across town and he knows the lamb's being sacrificed, he knows the gate's open, he knows at this moment, Lord, I pray that you would remove this cup from me. I know I was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but right now, I, out of love, I had to sacrifice him, that tamid. The morning and the evening sacrifice, and as his blood spills, I would pose that it covers you, it covers it all. As imperfect as we all are, it covers every bit of it. The question is what you do with it. The altar's open.